Well, friends, over the last couple of weeks, I have spent a good deal of time immersed in our healthcare system. About 12 hours of that time was just waiting in emergency rooms, just sitting and waiting, hour after hour after hour after hour. It's not hard to be a complainer. Some skills are hard to master, but complaining seems to come easy. And people often find it easy to complain about our healthcare system. But last week, I had a very different experience. As I was lying on a stretcher, a gurney, they call it, in the hallway of the Civic Hospital, just about to go into an operating room, I had an overwhelming sense of gratitude for all the people and all the resources that surrounded me. That was all for my benefit. All the physical resources, from beds to blankets, from medicine to machinery, all for me. And then even more, all the personal, professional resources, administrators, janitorial staff, porters who would cheerfully push my bed around the hallways, nurses of all kinds, doctors who had spent years studying, surgeons who had decades of experience, people who have sacrificed so much time and effort, all for my benefit. I was really humbled and really thankful. I just kept saying thank you to everyone. Everyone I saw, I probably said thank you to someone just in a waiting room beside me who wasn't doing anything. I just said thank you to everybody. But even more, that experience last week made me think in a deeper way again, a fresher way about the gospel. In the 4th century AD, theologians wrote what is now known to us as the Nicene Creed. Creed just comes from a Latin word which means I believe. And the creeds, especially in the early church, were very short and succinct statements of faith. What does a Christian believe? You know, the Apostles' Creed, and there's the Athanasian Creed, but the Nicene Creed from the 4th century goes like this. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God of God, light of light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The 3rd day he rose again, according to the scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets, and we believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and we look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life and to life in the world to come. Amen. But it was that phrase right there in the middle at the beginning of the description of the work of Christ in the Nicene Creed, for us and for our salvation. For us, he came down from heaven. Now, of course, we know the Bible tells us that the ultimate reason for all things is the glory of God. Romans 11:36 says, "For from him and through him and unto him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, "Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, let it be for the glory of God." The glory of God is the ultimate reason for all things. But within the great goal of God's glory, God has graciously included our benefit. Our benefit. And our text this morning includes this great reality, summarized in those words of the Nicene Creed, for us and for our salvation. Our text this morning is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. And one writer referring to the original Greek of that verse called this verse the gospel in 15 words. Such a short, succinct, simple declaration of the good news of the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Did you hear those two words, boys and girls, again? There they are. They're not just in a creed written by men. They're in the Bible, written by God. For us. For us. The word, the preposition therefore, can be translated in behalf of, or for the sake of, or for the benefit of. For us. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Friends, God was willing to do something for us. What is man that you're mindful of him? Or the son of man that you would care for him? It says in Psalm 8. Jesus, the Son of God, was willing to do it for us. For his Father's glory and out of love for his Father, yes. But at the same time, for us. It's Jesus of whom Paul is writing when he says, "God made him who had no sin." It's Jesus, the sinless Son of God, made flesh, who is yet willing to be made sin. It doesn't say he was made a sinner. Jesus never sinned. He was made like us and everywhere, yet without sin, but made sin. In the redemption and the plan of God, Jesus, the holy, blameless, spotless Lamb of God, was treated as sin itself deserves to be treated. Why? For us. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we can be made, Paul says, the righteousness of God. I think it's important that he doesn't say so that we are made righteous at this point. We're not yet personally righteous. This is all speaking of the great exchange of justification, what theologians call, and the Bible calls, justification. Just as Jesus was not made personally a sinner, the sins of his people were imputed to him. They were laid upon him. All we like sheep have gone astray, each to his own way. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our sins were imputed to Jesus. In the same way, our justification, our standing before God, our acceptance with God, is not based on our own personal righteousness. We trust we will be made perfectly righteous in glory. But Paul can say in Romans 5, having been justified. There are parts of the church that for centuries have taught that justification is in part based on Christ and in part based on your own righteousness. That's not what Paul is saying here. We are not made righteous. We are made the righteousness of God. Our sins imputed to Jesus. His righteousness imputed to us, covering us. A perfect righteousness. A righteousness that stands the test of the holy eye of God. So that we may stand before God in Christ, cleansed from sin and righteous in His sight. This is what Jesus has done, what God in Christ has done for us. And it's interesting, I think, and instructive that this word for, although it's usually best translated for the benefit of, in some contexts also takes on the meaning of in the place of. In the place of. As a substitute. Charles Hodge, the great theologian of Princeton, Old Princeton University, when he commented on Romans 5, said, the idea of substitution is not indeed necessarily involved in the force of the preposition huper, which is for here in our text, which means for or in behalf of, while another preposition, anti, means in the place of. None the less certainly, however, is the doctrine taught, and he's speaking there of Romans 5. To die for a man means to die for his benefit. If this were all that the scriptures taught concerning the relation between Christ's death and our salvation, it would remain undecided whether he died for us as an example, as a martyr, or as a substitute. But when it is said that he died as a sacrifice, that he gave his life as a ransom, that he was a propitiation, then the specific method in which Christ's death benefits us is determined. It is therefore with our preposition for, whether or not it expresses the idea of substitution depends on the context and the nature of the subject. In passages like Romans 5 and 2 Corinthians 5:21, it involves the meaning of substitution. It was for or in the place of those who were once corrupt and the enemies of God that Christ died. You see, when the Bible speaks of Christ dying for us, it speaks not only of the means, but also the benefit. He died for our benefit. And what was the means? By taking our place. He stood for us in our place as the second Adam. And he died for us in our place as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In Romans 5, Paul wrote, you see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us. There's our phrase again. In this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, I can imagine some people saying of my experience in the hospital and said, oh, Matt, you're so romantic and it's just not in that sense. You're just, you know, you're so idealistic. You're thinking of all these blessings you're getting. Don't you realize you've been paying taxes for 30 years? You have all these things in the hospital. You deserve that. You deserve it. You've been paying for it your whole working life. Well, maybe so. Maybe so. And maybe that's where the analogy falls short. Because whether or not I deserved surgery last week, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve righteousness. I don't deserve anything before a holy God. but my own condemnation. The benefits of the gospel are benefits of mercy and grace from beginning to end. One commentator said, "For us, who knew no righteousness, who were inwardly and outwardly nothing but sin, who must have been consumed by the divine justice, had not this atonement been made for our sins. For us, Christ died. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, in our place, for our benefit." And friends, the Bible is filled with this "for us" declaration. My mind just kept going to passage after passage. "For us." On that hospital bed, no matter where I looked, it was, for me, a moment of wherever I looked, I just thought, "For me, for me, for me." Well, it's the same in the Bible. It's a refrain throughout the Bible. "For us, for us, for us." All of the Bible is for us. The written word of God, God's truth, for us. 1 Corinthians 9:9, Paul says, "It is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while he's treading out the grain." Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us. Because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. God has, throughout the ages, spoken and caused that word to be written for us, that we would have the truth of God written to read and to believe for us. The Bible tells us that God's love is for us. Ephesians 2:1, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." When John the Baptizer was born, his father Zechariah said in Luke 1:68, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" Remember Galatians 3:13? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." And what we already read this morning at the prayer of confession in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Titus 2:13, Paul writes to Titus, speaking of the hope we have while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people who are his very own, eager to do what is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:10, he died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him, the hope we have even in the face of death. 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Hebrews 9:24, for Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Why was the ascension of Christ? What was the purpose of that? Among many other things, it was for us, that Christ would appear for us as our mediator at the right hand of God. Romans 8:34 asks, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. God the Father, his love for us, the work of Christ for us. But the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us. It's all the same words over and over again. For us, with groans that words cannot express. Beloved, the triune God in the gospel is for us. On our behalf, for our sake, for our benefit. It's staggering. Why would he be for us in all these ways? Well, our passage this morning tells us that we would be reconciled to him. That we would be reconciled to him. Sin separates you from the holy God. But he himself has done everything necessary for guilty and helpless sinners to be forgiven, declared righteous, and reconciled back to your Creator. Jesus has done everything for us that we would be reconciled to God. In verse 18 of our passage, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Here's the point. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. There's the great call to everyone who has ears to hear it. Be reconciled to God. But you see, it's the great for us declaration of verse 21 that is the great reason, the foundation, the rationale of the great call to us in verse 20. Here's the call to us. Be reconciled to God. How could we be reconciled to God? For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Matthew Henry said of the great call to be reconciled to God, though God cannot lose by the quarrel nor gain by the peace, yet he beseeches sinners to lay aside their enmity and accept the salvation he offers. Christ knew no sin. He was made sin, a sin offering, a sacrifice for sin. And the end and design of all this was that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that we might be justified freely by the grace of God through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. For us to be reconciled to God. Boys and girls, think to be in a right relationship again with God. When Adam sinned, he ran away from God. He was ashamed. He didn't want God to find him or to see him. He wanted to be a God for himself. But this same God who loves sinners has done everything for us to be reconciled to him again. For us. But here's the great question, isn't it? Am I one of the us? Am I one of the us? We can read all these things for us, for us, for us. But am I one of the us this morning? Who really are the us in all these for us passages? Well, the Bible makes it very clear they're not just nice people. That's not the us. It's not just someone born into a Christian family. It's not just someone who has their name on some membership roll in a church. It's not someone who has been baptized with water or even had communion. Who are the us? Well, we can answer that in many ways. From God's eternal perspective, they are the elect, those chosen in Christ before the creation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. They are those whom the Father had given to Jesus, John 6:39. Jesus said they are those who have been born again. John 3:3, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. And all those things are true, but let's go on practically. Who are the us? They are those who look to Christ in true trust and faith. They are those who, from the heart, can say, I love Christ. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. Who are those who are born again? They are those who believe in his name, who receive Christ. You see, the for us in the gospel is a beautiful corporate reality, but it's also a very personal thing. Paul in Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see how personal it becomes. The for us, for the true believer, is a for me. A for me. I live my life by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And just like I wanted to thank everyone in the hospital so much, how much more will a Christian's heart and life be filled with gratitude to God for his great grace and love for us? The whole life of a Christian is a life of worship and service. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord, and I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all of his people. Psalm 116. Again, Matthew Henry said, can any lose, labor, or suffer too much for him who gave his beloved Son to be the sacrifice for their sins, that they might be made the righteousness of God in him? And beloved, the Christian life is a life of gratitude. It's also a life of great comfort and confidence in the God who has done all this for us and for our salvation. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us?